Amen. Well, this evening we pick back up in our Sunday evening series in the book of Judges. Our reading is from Judges chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, where we find these spirit-breathed words of wisdom and grace and life. Judges chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth. And how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" They said, "Arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahanadan, or the camp of Dan, to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate, and the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and clan in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you, that you have come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made, and the priest, and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me, 'What is the matter with you?'" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priests who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. They rebuilt the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. God of gods, our gracious Heavenly Father, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Grant us your Spirit's grace to turn from idols and disordered affections and to rest only in you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The Danites were among those tribes of Israel who, through unbelief and fear, two sides of the same coin, unbelief and fear, had failed to conquer the land allotted to them. So now they were looking for an alternative inheritance. Their search led them to the land in which Micah and his family were dwelling. We read about Micah a few weeks ago when we were last in the book of Judges. Micah and his life and family described in Judges chapter 17. He and his family, you may remember, were extraordinarily wealthy. But they wanted more. You know, the commercials like, more, more. You know, that's the way they were. We want more. There's always something more to have, right? That's the way Micah and his family were. They wanted more. Fabulously wealthy, but they wanted more. So they crafted gods for themselves in his home, which was really like an estate or a compound with various houses and dwelling places all around it. Micah had a shrine, his very own shrine, with household gods and an ephod. Remember that Israel, and Micah was an Israelite, Israel was to have no idols. They were to worship no images depicting foreign gods or their own god. And it was to only be one ephod in Israel, only one of those ornamental aprons worn by the high priest at the tabernacle. You may remember that the judge Gideon had made an ephod for himself, and he and his family, as the text put it, hoard after it. In other words, they look to it to be a sort of superstitious, mysterious source of blessing for them. They made an idol out of it. Micah had done the same thing. In addition, he ordained one of his own sons to be his own private priest. He said, I'm really going to be blessed. I'm going to have my own in-house priest. Again, this was out of step with God's revealed will. There was a certain way in which the priests were to be ordained. They were to come from a certain family, the Levites, and they were to be ordained in the prescribed way by other priests at the tabernacle, later the temple, and they were not to be for one, you know, a genie in the bottle for one individual person to have and get precious special blessings from the Lord. No, they were to serve all of Israel as representative of Israel before the living God. And then Micah hired a wandering Levite. He found himself a wandering Levite to ordain as his own priest, enticing him with a handsome salary and a place to live. At the end of chapter 17, Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest." Out with the old, in with the new. Sorry, son, I've got a real priest now. And God's really going to bless me because I have an in-house Levite right here to curry favor with God. Micah believed that he could buy God's favor. He thought that God was a cosmic vending machine. You put in enough money and out comes the blessings. He replaced the true religion of Israel with superstition, believing that his shrines and priests and anything else that money could buy would be like a good luck charm, bringing him more wealth and power. And he represented Israel's apostasy, their turning away from their covenant God, or more specifically, their syncretism. They're mixing together various religious systems. Micah thought that he could hold on to some of the rituals and beliefs of Judaism and mix in the rituals and idolatry of the Canaanites for good measure, just to be safe. Micah reminds me of one of my university professors who was a dear man in many ways. I enjoyed getting to know him, but he identified as a Buddhist Baptist. A Buddhist Baptist. He'd grown up a Baptist, and he liked a lot of that. But then in college and later on in graduate school, he had encountered Buddhism, and he really liked Buddhism. But he didn't want to give up, you know, his Baptist heritage. So he was a self-identified Buddhist Baptist. I don't know what the diehard Baptists would say about that, and I think I know what the diehard Buddhists would say about that as well. A Buddhist Baptist. But that was the kind of thing Micah was doing. I'll combine the religion of Yahweh with the religion of the Canaanites. I'll kind of make my own amalgamation, my own religion. No doubt the anthem that played at the shrine of Micah was "I Did It My Way" by Frank Sinatra. No doubt about it. The problem, of course, was that the religion of Micahism was not true. It did not hold water. And as we read, it all came crashing down. Let us briefly note what Micah's response was when his prized possessions were taken. And then by way of application, let us ask ourselves, what is my prized possession? Jordan already got us thinking along those lines, didn't he? What is my prized possession? First, Micah's response when his prized possessions were taken. Again, Micah believed that his carved images and ephod and idols, you notice how the writer of the text traditionally attributed to Samuel, how he kept repeating that litany of stuff of Micah's prized possessions, when Micah believed that these things were going to bring him luck, protection, prosperity, longevity, his confidence, his hope was in those things. So when the Danites, who obviously believed the same thing, that these things were going to bring them prosperity and protection and longevity and all the rest, when they took his stuff and his priest, Micah's haunting question in verse 24 was, "What have I left?" What a haunting, miserable question. What have I left? Or as other translations put it, what else do I have? You've taken everything I have. Or as another translation puts it, what do I have besides? And the answer, of course, was nothing. He had nothing. It all slipped right through his fingers. Everything he prized, everything he found meaning and purpose in, everything he put his hope in. And they had taken everything he thought was going to fill his religious cup, the chalice of his soul. Everything that he thought was going to bring him meaning and purpose and happiness and salvation. And in Micah, we see a microcosm of Israel at this time. They all were doing this. The Danites, again, were representative of it. And as we heard, even the people of Moses, even the descendants of good old faithful Moses, had joined in. They were all doing what was right in their own eyes, careless regarding what was right in God's eyes, in God's way of blessing. They were seeking blessing in their own way. They were looking away from the satisfaction that the true God gives, and they were looking to idols to satisfy them. And in the end, as idols always do, their idols prove to be takers, promising to give satisfaction, salvation, meaning, purpose, fulfillment, promising to give, but only taking and leaving the one who sets his affections upon them empty. They are vain things, things of this world. When we set our ultimate affection on them, prove to be vain, empty things. We're trying to get out of them something that they were not created to give. The things of this world. So when Micah's prized possessions were taken, he was a very empty, sad, pitiable, embittered man. And that leads us to ask ourselves, what is my prized possession? What is my prized possession? What or whom do you prize above all else? What or whom do you believe can satisfy your soul? You know, we can all be like Micah and think, if I can only have this one more thing, then I will be happy. Then I will be satisfied. When we are younger, we might think, if I can only be in this friend group, or if I can only win, you know, make this team, or win this award. I shared this story a few years ago, but when I was in the 7th grade, tried out for the 7th and 8th grade basketball team. And now listen, this is in Elkin, okay? This is the home of the Buck and Elks. This is a big deal, okay? 7th and 8th grade basketball team. I made the team, but I sat on the bench the whole year and just watched everybody else play. And so I became bound and determined that wasn't going to happen my 8th grade year. So I worked and worked. And I said, I'm going to be the MVP of the team next year. And I worked and worked and worked and worked, shot basketball almost every day and worked and worked. And guess what? At the end of my 8th grade year, at the big awards ceremony with the varsity team and the JV team and the 7th and 8th grade team and all the winter sports teams, they called out my name, MVP, Mantle Nance, come on up. And I got that award. And I sat there, and as the cafeteria where the awards presentation had been cleared out, and my dad was a teacher there and coach and all that, So I was one of the last people there, and I was just sitting there at a table, and the varsity basketball came up to me and said, "Man, what in the world's wrong with you? You look miserable." You know what? I was. Because this thing that I thought was going to satisfy my soul had failed to do so. And you know what I do today? I thank God for that misery. I thank God for letting me know that there's nothing in this world that's going to satisfy
your soul. Only God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can truly satisfy and bring joy to your soul. But you know what? As we get older, we just come up with other idols, don't we? John Calvin said, the mind of man is an idol factory. We'll come up with others. So as we get older, we might say, if I can only marry this person, then I can be happy. And then we get married, then what do we say? If I can only have a child, then I will be happy. Then we have a child and we say, if I can only have another child, then I'll be happy. Or if I can only get this job, then I will be happy. And then we get the job and we're like, oh, if I can only get this promotion, then I'll be happy. Or get this other job over here that's bigger and better. Or if I can only have this house or whatever. And then our children begin to grow or whatever. And we say, if only our children can be like this. This is my idea of what my child should be like. Like a mini version of me, and people are like, no, please, no, don't pray that. If only my child will be just like this, my understanding of what a good Christian child should be every step of the way, and my vision for them, or if only they would do this thing, or do that thing, then I will be happy. And then it becomes, if they can only meet the perfect spouse, then I'll be happy. And then if they can only give me grandchildren, then I'll be happy. And it just goes on and on and on and on. The mind of man, the heart of man, is an idol factory. And of course, none of those things are intrinsically bad. They're wonderful things. They're wonderful blessings. They are the kind of things that St. Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in which he says that God has richly provided us with such things to enjoy. But what does he say in the same passage? Essentially, we only enjoy them when we truly enjoy them, when we keep them in their place and set our hope on God. Then we can love those that the Lord has placed in our lives with a Christ-like love. Then we can manage and steward the things that God has entrusted to us in a way that honors Him and blesses others. When and only when we set our hope, our ultimate affection, our hearts on God. When we ask the Holy Spirit to reorient our disordered affections and to unite our hearts in love for God and a desire to glorify and enjoy Him. It's then that we can truly enjoy and give glory to God for the blessings that He's given us to enjoy and for which we should give thanks. But we have to constantly be giving such things to the Lord. All things that He puts in our life to the Lord, saying to the Lord, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none on earth that I desire besides you. Micah said, what do I have besides? We say with David, there is nothing on earth I desire besides you, O God. Not our stuff, not even the people in our lives we love so much, not our accomplishments. St. Paul said in our New Testament lesson that he counted all religious accomplishments, all supposed meritorious deeds as rubbish in order to gain Christ. Rubbish there literally means stuff you throw to dogs. Scraps. The King James translates it as dung. Paul says, I count all my supposed religious accomplishments as rubbish, garbage, in order to gain Christ. I can't trust in those things and trust in Christ at the same time. So let us learn from Micah. And let us learn from St. Paul. And here's a key to it. Let us rest in the gospel miracle that we, the gospel miracle, the shocking gospel truth, that we are God's own treasured possession. Accepted and treasured in His Son forever. Let us feed our souls, not on the things of this world, as wonderful as they may be. Let us feed our souls on Christ, His love, His grace, His presence. Let us do so even now as we feed on His body and blood by faith. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.